Good morning. It's good to be back. Although I will say that during that last song, as there was the scene of the waves, I was missing the ocean just a little bit. But let's pray and dive into God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you so much that we have an opportunity to serve you. In that last song, we reflected on your greatness and how we were lost and alone and unknowing of the great grace that we needed, and that you sent your Son to give us that grace, to give us an opportunity to know you and to have salvation and forgiveness and experience a daily walk with you. And God, we're thankful of that. And we thank you that we have time today to open up your Word. So be with us as we dive into your Word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I got back on Tuesday, actually, but from a great trip down at the ocean, and as we were down there, we checked into our place where we were staying. We went through a vacation club, and the place we were staying was owned by one of those timeshare places, and as we checked in, they said, hey, go over and talk to that person there. And so we went over and talked. He said, hey, if you just give up an hour and a half of your time, we can give you all this cool stuff. And we said, no, we're on vacation, we don't want to do that. But one of the things they offered was tickets to this thing called Pirates Voyage Dinner Show. And if you ever had a chance to go see it, was amazing. But as the week went on, I saw signs, and I said, Sandy, we should really take our kids to see that. I looked, and there was great reviews. And so I went on the website, and it would be $50 per adult and $30 for kids. If you do the math, that's $160, and I don't want to spend $160 to go see a show and eat a meal. It's not usually my budget. I'm more of a McDonald's kind of budget than that. And so, I kept looking at this thing, and if we go see this thing for an hour and a half, we get free tickets to see the Pirates. And I'm like, okay. So finally I told Sandy, we're going to do it. We got lots of time. We're on vacation. We don't have a lot to do that day. We'll do it. Just 90 minutes, right? So I call, and just 90 minutes, right? Well, 2.5 hours later, they're trying really hard to sell me this thing, and I'm like, I just want my tickets. But it ended up being worth it because the show was awesome, and there was people diving into the water and all this cool stuff, but they deceived me. Just 90 minutes, no pressure, not true. Well, there's sometimes we come into things that we think we're heading into one thing, and it's something completely different. And that's what the story really is about today, one situation that everybody thought was going to go a certain way that ended up going a different way. And the title for today's sermon is that our stupid decisions can't thwart God's plan. So we're going to be in Genesis 27, but as you open up to Genesis 27, I just want to recap a little bit. A few weeks ago, we were in Genesis 25, and in that time, Rebecca was nervous because of what was happening in her womb, and it said in verse 22 that the babies jostled each other within her, and she said, Why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So even before Jacob and Esau were born, God made a promise. God had a plan for his covenant promises to be passed on to Jacob. And then in Genesis 26, we saw that Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. And after he did that, it said that he just ate and drank and got up and left, and Esau despised his birthright. So now Jacob had the birthright, he had the promise. In summary of coming to this point, it said that God's plan was for the covenant blessings to flow through Jacob and his lineage. Esau had already despised his birthright. As Isaac is old and nearing the end of his life, it's time to give out his blessings. What he should do is call Jacob in to give him the blessing. But what we see in the story is that every character in this story enters into the situation in sin. And God's covenant promises are not deserved, but God is still faithful. As the story that we're probably familiar with, we're about to enter into it, two things come through loud and clear. One, no one in this family trusts each other. And two, no one in this family truly trusts God's plan. There's four characters in the story, and each person in the story demonstrates that they're not worthy of God's blessing. So let's look at the first person in the story, Isaac. He didn't trust God's promise, and he attempted to bless Esau. verse 1 to 27. When Esau was old, his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. He called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country and hunt for some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." So you know that Isaac is getting old. I like to think of myself as a young guy. You know, I'm in my late 30s. And so I joined a roller hockey league. And the first game is on Tuesday. And I joined planning to get months of preparation and getting up, you know, getting in shape. And instead, I procrastinated. And the game is 2 days away. So a few days ago, I put on all my pads in the heat of the day. And well, it was actually toward the night, but it was still hot that day. And I went out for 15 minutes. I was sore after practicing for 15 minutes. Age shows that as you get older, things happen. Well, Isaac was a little bit older than I am. In fact, according to Martin Luther, by doing the math, he came up with an age of 137. Now, I was reading another guy who did the math, and he came up with an age of 130. But either way, Isaac's brother had passed away when he was 137, so Isaac is getting to the point where he thinks he's going to die soon. He can't see anymore. He thinks this is near the end. Now, ironically, he lived to be 180, so he was still quite a ways away from dying. And oftentimes when we picture the story, we picture a young Jacob and a young Esau, but they were probably between 70 and 77 years old. They're not young. Esau is married twice to two Canaanite. He's got two Canaanite wives, and Jacob is still single. So for those of you that are young and still single, there's hope, okay? You know, Jacob, it took him about 70 years, but he found the right woman and then got stuck with the wrong woman. That's a whole other story we'll get to probably soon. But he's getting old, and he knows the promise that was given about Jacob. And yet, Esau is his favorite. Esau is the man's man. He knows that Jacob has the birthright, but he chooses instead to choose Esau against God's will and bless Esau. He didn't trust God. He knew God's will that Jacob would be the one of blessing. He didn't trust Rebekah. Maybe Rebekah was just making up the whole thing that God said about him. He didn't trust Jacob. Maybe it was because Jacob had deceived Esau. And he chose Esau, even though Esau had married two Canaanite women that had been a source of grief for both him and Rebekah, as was said in the previous chapter. R. Kent Hughes put it this way: Isaac was willing to ignore God's word and the desires of his wife and elect son, who now had the birthright, in order to bless his immoral, freebooting son. Isaac thus tossed a relational torch into the tents of his family, and because of his sin, no one would do well. Neither he, nor Rebekah, nor Isaac, nor Esau. There are no heroes in the story, only sinners, and old Isaac was the chief. I want to give a challenge real quickly to men. As the leader of your home, you set the tone. I am called. One of the things I tell people in premarital counseling is that I take my role of leading the home really seriously. And what that means is that I want to be the first to apologize. I want to be the first to admit that I was wrong. I'm going to be the first person to fess up in my fault in this failure. I don't want to be the one that my wife is waiting for me to apologize. Isaac, as the patriarch of this family, failed. And we see his failure have massive results. Number two, rather than confront Isaac or trust in God to fulfill his plan, Rebekah hatched a scheme to trick Isaac. Number five, now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.'" We learned a couple things here. Rebekah was listening, and it's because tents don't make good walls. So they're living in tents, and if you've ever been camping, you know that you can usually hear the people around you if they talk loud. And Isaac probably is old, his ears are failing, he's probably starting to talk a little louder, and Rebekah hears. So that's another reason why I think the camping is stupid. She didn't want Esau to get the blessing, so she comes up with a scheme to trick Isaac. The main reason is because beds are better than the floor. Anyways, so she comes up with a scheme. Verse 8, "Now my son, listen carefully to what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." So Rebekah explains her plan. This is how we know, this is where Jacob gets his deceitful nature from his mother. Rebekah didn't trust Isaac to do the right thing. She could have confronted Isaac. She could have said, "Isaac, look, no, Jacob's the son of promise." She could have trusted that because God made this covenant promise, he had revealed this covenant promise, she could have trusted that God would find a way to get Jacob the blessing, but instead of doing that, she schemed. We see in the other places in Scripture when people try to do their own thing to accomplish God's will, it doesn't work out. If you remember, Moses wanted to start this rebellion, and so he got angry, and so he killed the Egyptian guard that was beating the Israelite. And instead of starting a revolt, the Israelites were like, "What's going to happen?" And he had to spend 40 years in exile waiting for God's plan. We looked at the story recently where Abraham didn't trust God and didn't trust that God would provide. And so Sarah said, "Here, take my maidservant Hagar," and they have Ishmael. And to this day, there's still turmoil between the Israelites and the Muslim people, descendants of Ishmael, because of that decision. Sometimes I think we justify wrong choices because we're saying, well, we want to do good things. The ends don't justify the means. Here we see Rebekah saying, well, this is God's promise, so then she does sinful actions to take it. Have we ever done things like that? Well, I'm cheating my taxes, but really I'm cheating so I can give more money to the church. You know, I lied to my boss, but really that was because if I told him the truth, this, you know, here's this other thing that would have happened. Or I lied on my resume, but really it was to get a good job that, you know, the ends was the right thing I was searching for. But we see with Rebekah, she didn't trust God, and so she did the wrong thing to try and intervene and cause God's plan, the way she thought it was going to happen, to really come into fruition. So verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and get them for me." Notice Jacob's fear. His fear isn't about being deceptive. His fear isn't about sinning. His fear is, I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse. His fear is, how will my dad view me? And his other fear is of being caught. Do we care more about the consequences of our sin or about the fact that we're doing something against God? See, I would say that most of us as Christians fear the results of our sin more than actually the sin against God. We fear how our wife will respond. We fear how our kids will respond. We fear how our boss will respond. We fear the consequences more than we actually fear the fact that we are sinning against a holy and sovereign and powerful God who hates sin. And here, Jacob is afraid of those consequences, afraid of his reputation, but not even considering the sin that he's about to partake in against God. And then Rebekah participates and said, look, let the curse fall on me. So he went, verse 14, and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way that his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and smooth part of his neck with goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. I often wonder how she was able to put this thing on, if there was some kind of special glue, and if that would work for my head. But how she was able to somehow trick Isaac by putting this goatskin on his arm so that when he felt him, then he thought it was Esau. She gave him the perfect disguise. She made the perfect food. But her deceit would have lasting effects. See, after this happens, there's conflict between Esau and Jacob, and we'll see next week that Jacob runs and is gone for 20 years, and in that time, Rebekah dies. So because of Rebekah's decision, she never sees her son again. Her deceit had lasting effects. Number three, rather than trusting in God's timing and plan, Jacob lied to his father and deceived him to gain the blessing. Well, how did he go about that? In verse 18, it says, he went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." I've often wondered, you know, I always pictured Esau with the deeper voice. I don't know if that was true, but I'm trying to, you know, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How do you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Verse 21, continuing, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not.' Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, 'The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. 'Are you really my son Esau?' he asked. 'I am,' he replied." Three lies back to back. If you go back to the previous slide, the first lie is, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He says, "Look, I'm Esau." The second lie, "The Lord your God gave me success." I want to give two warnings here. Number one, be careful to attribute your success or your failures to God. I've seen so many different people who are accepting awards and they're pagan. They live lives completely opposite to God. And I want to thank God for blah, blah, blah. In the same way, oftentimes blaming God for things that happen. I want to warn you against that. But the second warning I want to have is to be really careful to say, "God told me blank." God does lead and God does move. But I've seen so many times in my life, you know, a 16-year-old kid, "Yeah, God told me to date so-and-so." I'm like, you know, I'm listening carefully, and I didn't hear the same thing. Because I'm seeing that girl, and I'm warning you, it's a bad path. And then 3 weeks later, "I don't understand why it didn't work out. God told me to date." No, I think your heart was deceptive of all things, and you really liked her, and so you thought, "Yeah, God told me." In the same way, I've had well-meaning Christians say, you know, "God told me this," and I'm going, "Man, how do you say no to that? I don't know how to say that." So I would say to just be really careful. And one of the things, I there's been many times in my life where I felt God leading me clearly, even when I was led to be the pastor here at North Park. There was circumstance after circumstance that affirmed that God was leading me this direction. But that's why I always try to say things like, "I feel like God is leading me this direction." Because I want to be careful not to put my own thoughts in the place of God. But here Jacob does something that's crazy. He says, he attributes the success and he says, "Yes, the Lord your God gave me success." In his lie, he's attributing his lie to God. And then the next verse there, go to the next slide. "Are you really my son Esau? I am." One preacher I heard this week that said this. He said, "Sin always has babies." Sin always has babies. He said, tells one lie, and then he has to back it up with a different lie, and he has to back it up with a different lie. The famous quote from Sir Walter Scott, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." Or C.S. Lewis put it this way, "A little lie is like a little pregnancy. It doesn't take long before everyone knows." Lies eventually come forward, and you have to tell one lie, and then you have to tell another lie to cover up that lie, and then you tell another lie to cover up that lie, and it ends up causing a mess. So the story, we see the mess continue. Verse 25, "Then he said, 'My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing.' Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come here, my son, and kiss me.' So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, So Isaac is going to give this poem in four stanzas, these four different ways of blessing. It says when he caught the smell of his clothes, he recognizes the smell as that of Esau, not as that of Jacob. And so he gives the blessing. Here's the first stanza. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. We know that Esau smelled like a field, and so he gives this land promise. The smell is like this land that the Lord has blessed, because God has promised a blessed land. Second stanza, may God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grace and new wine. Dew in Hebrew was a sign of blessing, because in the months where there was no rain, as the morning came, the dew would collect, and it was a source of water. And so he's saying there's this blessedness and the earth's richness and abundance and grain and new wine. These are all signs of blessing and prosperity. The third stanza, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Here, what's really interesting to think of is Isaac thinks that he is blessing Esau. And he's actually trying to bless Esau with the very blessing, the very promise that God had already given to Jacob. He's going directly against God's promise that was given here. Because God promised that the older would serve the younger. Fourth stanza, may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. This is reiterating the covenant promises that were given to Abraham and then given to Isaac of divine protection. So he's blessing Esau, he's disobeying God, and then we get to the next part of the story, Esau. So Isaac blesses Jacob, and Jacob is blessed. Even this week when we're reading our devotions, David was praying, and he calls God the God of Jacob. And later, throughout the Old Testament, God is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is blessed. And so why didn't God bless Esau? Well, one, it was the covenant promises, but two, Esau was sexually immoral, godless, and lived for the moment. He was undeserving of the blessing. In Hebrews 12, it recaps Esau's life. It says, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Esau knew, we assume, we don't know for sure, but we can guess that Esau knew about the dream of his mother. But Esau did know that he didn't own the birthright. And you know what, Jacob, when Isaac promised the blessing, Esau didn't go, well, hold on, Jacob has the birthright. Esau said, okay, I'll go out and get my stuff. I'll take the blessing. Sure, you want to give it to me? I'm your favorite? Okay, I'll go take it. Let's continue the story in verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. He goes out, he hunts, he does exactly what his father wants him to do, and he brings it back. He's anticipating, now is the time I will get the blessing. Verse 32, his father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. That phrase, he trembled violently. I believe that in that moment, Isaac realized what he had done. In that moment, he recognized that he should have blessed Jacob. And the reason why I believe that is because in the end, he says, and indeed, he will be blessed. He doesn't try to go back on it. He recognizes that he was going to bless the wrong son. Donald Gray Barnhouse put it this way, before a great work of grace, there must be a great earthquake. Isaac had put his personal love ahead of Esau, ahead of the will of God. Down came his idol, and the edifice of willful love collapsed before the shaking power that took hold of him. The arrogant pride which had slyly planned to thwart God toppled to the ground, broken beyond repair. When Isaac trembled exceedingly, all his desires were shattered. I think too often we don't have a proper fear of God. A few nights ago, there was a crazy thunderstorm. I don't know if it woke any of you up in the middle of the night, but it was, you know, over here in Plainfield. I just remember I woke up and there was this lightning that seemed to hit right outside. I don't know where it hit, but it was just this loud, I have no idea how my kids slept through it, but just loud bang. In that moment, I'm like, wow, God is powerful. And sometimes we don't have the proper respect and fear for the God of the universe. In this moment, Isaac recognized he had been trying to thwart God's plan, and he trembled and realized he was wrong. So then indeed he will be blessed. Isaac is now confirming the promise of God that he had already been avoided. And if we go to Hebrews 11, the great chapter where it talks about the faith of all the great heroes of faith, there's just one line about Isaac. There's multiple lines about Abraham, multiple lines about Jacob, one line about Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And you go, really? Was it faith? But I think you go to that moment of tremble. And in that moment of tremble, Isaac realized what he had done, and he had faith in God, and he changed his way, and he said, and indeed he would be blessed. And he knew he blessed the right person when he blessed Jacob. And he had faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to the future. He had a coming to Jesus moment, as they call it nowadays. A moment where he recognized that he was wrong and turned back to God. Verse 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? He cried out, as we saw later in the scriptures when it talked about him in Hebrews 12. He cried out, but it was too late. Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants and have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father answered him, but really answered him with kind of an anti-blessing. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness. Remember, when he blessed Jacob, it would be in the earth's richness. Away from the dew of the heaven above instead of filled with dew. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your back. His people became the Edomites, and they actually became quite opposed to the Israelites later. Some famous Edomites, Haman, who tried to get the Israelites killed in the story of Esther, and Herod, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem trying to attempt to kill Jesus. But he had the anti-blessing. So it said in verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother. So he hatches a plan, which will lead us into next week to see what happens now. What's Jacob going to do now because his brother is set to kill him? In summary, R. Kent Hughes says this, everyone in the family sought the blessings of God without bending the knee to God. This little family was fraught with ambition, jealousy, envy, lying, deceit, coveting, malice, manipulation, stubbornness, and stupidity, and everyone lost. Sounds like a family you want to be part of, right? Isaac saw his family fall apart because of his sin. Rebecca lost her favorite son, never to see him again. Jacob was exiled for 20 years, and Esau harbored anger and envy and plotted to kill his brother. When we look at the scriptures, sometimes we try to look at these stories and say, well, be like this person, don't be like this person. But these stories are ultimately a grand story about God, because when you look at it, no one in this story deserved God's grace at all. Every single one of them was deceitful, sinful. And yet, God still worked. God still blessed. God still accomplished his purposes. So how do you take a story like that and say, we've maybe read it in kids' ministry or growing up, and say, well, how does this apply to us? Well, I think the reality, when we look at this, it's really important to realize something very important. We're all undeserving of God's grace and mercy, every single one of us. And yet, the good news, the reason why we gather every week, the reason why we come to sing, the reason why we study God's word is because God still offers it to us. We don't deserve it. Romans 3 shows that we're selfish, sinful, and deserving of God's wrath. And in the words of Paul, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all mess up every day. We serve a God who is holy and righteous. And we have a tendency in our little culture here in America to compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm a good person. I mean, look at that guy. He's crazy. I'm better than he is. Look at the other people I work with at work. You know, they're mean and nasty. Compared to them, I'm a really good person. But compared to God, we're all in need of mercy, because none of us can earn our way to salvation, earn our way to heaven, because none of us are good enough. But the amazing news of this story is that God still loved them in the midst of their anguish, in the midst of their selfishness, in the midst of their sinfulness, and God still loves us in the midst of our sin too. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, not once we got out of the mess, not once we became better, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we look at the story, we see that God's promise was fulfilled through Jacob's descendants. Going back to Genesis 28, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. God continued to give this promise, and then now, fast forward, Galatians 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What this means, Abraham had faith, and that faith was credited to him as righteousness. And now we, as people today, can be adopted in that same family of promise that was given to Abraham. I was really blessed this last week. After we got back from South Carolina, I spent a couple of days in Detroit with my family. And my family is a testament to God's grace and mercy. My dad grew up in a home with an alcoholic father and a teenage mother who got pregnant out of wedlock. Father abandoned them. A really broken, messed up home. As a teenager, my dad was at a Youth for Christ rally, and they talked about this Jesus that could save him, and they talked about God as a Heavenly Father. In that moment, he recognized his sin and gave his life to Christ. And God radically transformed his life, and he had a father who would never fail him or never let him down. And as God radically changed his life and brought him to a place of ministry service and missions and all that stuff, as we gather around my family singing praises, even singing a new praise song that my nephew wrote. He's a composer. I was just shocked at the amazing, abundant blessings I had to be a part of a family that loved God. But it was all God's grace. A hopeless teenager from a wrecked home heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and it changed his life, and it changed my life, and it changed my family's life, and it changed the grandkids' lives. And now we look around at this tremendous legacy that my father has, because when he was still a sinner, God demonstrated his love for my dad and died for him. See, when we mess up, we have direct access to a merciful God. Our stupid decisions can't thwart God's plan. In Hebrews 4, it talks about the Word of God that we study each week is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to the joints and marrow, that all of our actions are laid bare, that God sees every single thing we do, the thing we do in our room when no one else is around, the thing we do that nobody else knows about, that we're worried about the consequences but not worried about offending God. God sees all that. But verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weakness, but we have one that has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing we will receive mercy and grace in our time of need. I'm so thankful that there are times in my life where I've been deceitful like Jacob. There are times in my life where I've been immoral like Esau. There have been times in my life where I've sought my own plans like Isaac did instead of following God's plans. And yet I can approach God's throne, the King's throne, with confidence, knowing that I'll receive mercy and grace in my time of need. I'm so thankful for that truth. See, God has given us a promise of assurance throughout the Scriptures, and so we need to continually go back to those promises, continually go back to our need for a Savior, to not focus on our own way to get to what we want. On the back of your bulletin notes, I have this read out, we've done this, I think, three times now since I've been here, to just stop and reflect on the promises that God gives clearly through the Scriptures. I've written this in a way that it's as if God was talking directly to you, because when we read His words, He is. And so I want you to take a moment, and I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you, now if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, these promises are not for you yet. God says when you've been adopted into His family, there's benefits. These are the promises He has made for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus. So go ahead and close your eyes and listen to these promises straight from Scripture. I created you carefully, just the way I wanted you. You are precious in my sight. I watch over you by day and by night. I died in your place so that you can have life, and your sin has been nailed to the cross. You are forgiven, and I have permanently adopted you into my family. I have made you a new creation, and I will instruct you in the way you should go. I'll walk with you through the darkest valley, as I am your help and your deliverer. I'll provide everything you need, and my grace is sufficient for you. I am always with you, and I will give you power to serve in my name. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eye, and we will spend eternal life together. You can open your eyes. For those of us that are believers, we need to continually go back to these promises that God is faithful. As we read this story today, we saw that even though Jacob and Esau and Rebekah and Isaac all sinned, they were all deceitful, they were all messed up, God's sovereign plan still happened. And for those of us that are believers, even when we mess up, even when we make mistakes, God is still sovereign. He's still our daddy. And for those of you that don't know Jesus, that don't have a relationship with Jesus, I urge you, don't leave this building without giving your life to Christ. Don't miss out on a sovereign Father who loves you and will be there with you in the midst of the hurt. It's not an easy life. I'm not promising do this and all your troubles will go away, but I'm promising that if you put your faith and trust in Christ, He will be with you in the darkest valley, in the lowest moments, and in the highest moments as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful that we look at our lives, we see a lot of parallels. Often like Isaac, we seek to do our own thing. We pursue our own plans, even if they go against what your plans are. Like Rebecca, oftentimes we want to do the right thing, but we try to make it happen our own way. We plot schemes to make it work and sin in order to work. Like Jacob, we often find that our one sin leads to another sin, which leads to another sin, and we find ourselves caught in a web of deceit. Like Esau, we all have struggled with immorality and, and seeking to fill the desires of our heart with earthly pleasures that don't last. And God, we're thankful that in the story, the one truth that is so clear is that your sovereign plan wasn't going to be thwarted by our stupidity. And so God, help us this week to look to you, to stand on your promises, to look to your word, and find hope and healing. In your name we pray. Amen.